All right. Let us move today, and for today and next Sunday, let's take the document, Eternally Confirmed Election. And Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to talk about election this morning. We're going to talk about the one that's abiding, one that is unshakable, the one that has always been around, the one that's irrevocable. Amen. And the one that nothing in time and nothing in creation can come and alter. Mm-hmm. Sure. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, also Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. In fact, let's start with Ephesians chapter 1, Amen. Verse 3. Brother Deacon, read from the King James and then our Greek interlineal. As we look at election that can make us all happy. Election we can have no doubt about. All right? Everyone got Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, say amen. Amen. All right, Brother Deacon, read.
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Verse 4.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Why don't you keep reading there?
Verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will,
mm-hmm.
to the praise of the glory of his grace,
oh my God,
wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved,
mm-hmm.
in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
All right, amen. Now here, these are the benefits of your election. These are the benefits of your election. Now, I just want you to read verse 3 and 4 from the Greek interlineal. Now, those of you who do not have the Greek interlineal, just follow through in your translation, whatever translation you have. Now, the reason, again, we use the Greek interlineal is that when you're reading here, you have the Greek words right under it. You have the English word, and of course, if the Greek is right there and he deviates a little from it, he has to at least make a footnote. In the translations, including the King James, you have a lot of editorizing.
Right.
And at least in this document, the one who is doing the translating here has to it his. Let's say his feet are held closer to the fire. Mm-hmm. Amen. So if he deviates a little bit, he'll have to at least put a footnote there. Mm-hmm. All right. Verse 3. Very slowly, Brother Deacon. Just 3 and 4.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
the having blessed us with every blessing spiritual
mm-hmm.
in the heavenlies in Christ.
So you look at this here, evlogitos is the word there. In the transliteration of it, in the basically in the Latin, it's evlogitos. And of course, we're using different pronunciations here than the norm. But here you have the essence of a word that, when translated or transliterated into the English from the Latin, simply means we say eulogy. Eulogy. When we go to a homegoing, a funeral, you see on the program it said the eulogy. Most people think that means to preach the funeral. That word simply means to speak well of. So everyone that has spoken well of that person at the homegoing has eulogized them. This word simply means to speak well of. So here Paul is saying high praise. He's saying something great about God. Amen. According to the fact of saying that here we have blessings, and they are spiritual blessings.
Right.
And these spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies, and the heavenlies are in Christ. In other words, we have the benefit of what God has done. So here, he puts the benefit first. We are recipients of the glorious blessings of God eternally. And in verse 4, read,
as he chose us in him.
You see that word there? He chose her. You break that down. You transliterate that word and put it in the form. Here is in another form here, but you put it into the form. It translates to the word elect, election, which simply means to choose. We'll deal with that in a moment. Here Paul is in the eternal sphere.
Right.
He's not talking about anything physical. In verse 3, he says spiritual blessings.
Right.
Spiritual is the opposite of physical, a secular.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you get a raise on your job, that is not a spiritual blessing. That is a physical blessing. And here, and here's the danger. You cannot put on an equal plane getting a raise with being saved.
Hallelujah.
Here Paul, in this chapter, is not speaking about anything in the earthly sphere. It is all about the heavenlies in Christ Jesus before he ever made the world, as we shall see in a minute. Amen. God's people need to understand the glorious benefits and blessings that we have so that we can continue to praise God when the stock market falls.
Come on.
Or when the big three, if they go out of business, we're still praying. Oh my God, y'all hear me this morning. So this is why we look at an election and the benefits of the election that transcend the essence of what is around us. The things that are around us. Amen. We must understand, first of all, that they are not eternal. Here, when he speaks of spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, he's speaking about that which is irrevocable and cannot be altered and changed. He's speaking about that which transcends physicality and materiality. All of these things are going to collapse, and they're going to eventually fall. Amen. But we must know this morning so we can continue to praise God that we're in the greatest shape, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And as long as we have Jesus, amen, we are winners and not losers. We must understand it. and we're secured. We're safe from all alone and from anything that's happening out there. So when we look into the heavenlies, we see God making a choice. He chose us what? When He chose us where?
As He chose us in Him. Before.
In Him. Everybody say in Him.
In Him.
In Christ. That's where you abide. You're more abiding in Christ than you are in these physical bodies. Because your abode in these physical bodies is temporary. It's, you know, some years ago when the Democrats had been in power too long, the Republicans thought they were all in favor of term limits until they got in power, and then the word term limit, the term disappeared, didn't it? But everything touching life as it relates has a term to it. Amen. So any election that you're talking about up there has a term to it. But this election, it transcends time. And this is what we want to look at this morning. Eternally confirmed election. So we're in Him. And how long have we been in Him?
Before the foundation of the world.
Before. Here you have that. You have that would be prefix. You have the word pro. Pro means before. To go before. Oh my God. Before the creation of the world, He chose us in Him. An election. Amen. Oh my God. Before He even created time. Before there was any time. Amen. He elected you this morning. And we must abide in that. Finish that up.
Before the foundation of the world, being us holy and unblemished before Him in love.
Now, what He is saying there, oh my God, why don't you read verse 5?
Predestinating us to adoption of sons.
Predestinated. Actually, that word is proorisos, which is translated for ordained.
Right.
When you break that word down, pro means before.
Right.
Orisos means to set the boundaries. So God set the boundaries before what? Before creation. Before, amen. And time is a creation. Amen. You know time was created, right? Okay. So before time, before creation, before the world, amen, in eternity, He set the boundaries. He placed you in Him.
Yes.
That's what our eternal election is about.
Yes.
Amen. Let's go to the document. Everybody got to say amen. The term election simply means and denotes to elect, choose, select, or opt. Secular examples exude political elections, the one we've just come out of, wherein choices are selected, elected by voters from a field of candidates to fill certain offices. As we got a few here of examples of mayors of cities and governors of states and even leaders of nations. But in stark contrast, as we have just looked in the scriptures, spiritual examples exude God's divine eternal election exhibited in His sovereign choice of His elected or selected ones. And notice here some position, as we've just read, that word adopted, that's in verse 5, amen, that word there means son position, a position as sons. So we were positioned, son position in Christ before the manifest creation of the world. Now, secular elections entail political elections. Voters' choices are always conditioned by something that candidates are or have promised. Amen. And, of course, they say, well, you know, he's flip-flopping all over the place now. Amen. All humans, no human can completely, absolutely promise you anything and securely bring it to pass. Right. Yeah. When we speak about a promise, we're talking about something that resides and cannot be altered.
Right.
Now, some political candidates promise whatever they construe to what will secure their election. Whatever they say, you know, they appeal to ethnic or religious relation factors. They go to the Anglo-Saxons, they say one thing. They go to the Afro-Americans, they say another. Go to the Jews, another. Go to evangelical Christians, another. Go to the Catholics, another. Go to the Muslims, another. Go to the so-called conservatives, they say one thing, and go to the liberals and say another. Amen. Subsequent human elections are conditional, whereby choices of the voters are always based either upon what the expected performance or some characteristics of the one that they have selected or elected. So human elections are always conditional. The bad part about this, we bring this concept of God's choices of selecting out of humanity and we put it in the same boat. Now, as amazing as it may seem to our depraved minds, divine election was always unconditional. Everybody said unconditional election.
Unconditional election.
God's choices are never based on what humans think, what humans say, what humans do, or what humans are. God's process, and it couldn't, if we are to go back into chapter 1 and see God actually performing his choice and election in eternity before time, and if he made it there, it was before anybody was around to influence God one way or the other. You know, as he writes in Romans and he speaks about Jacob and Esau, amen, he said before either one of them were ever born, amen, God had already made the choice and selection, amen, before either had a chance to do either good or bad, God had already made the election. And so this is what we must understand. Hence God's criterion of election is not based on anything supplied, attributed, or contributed by humankind. I think I'll repeat that. God's election of us is not based on anything that we supply, or anything that can be attributed to us, or anything that we contribute. Election stands in the eternal realm before time. This is why it is so ridiculous. Of the many different prescriptions out there for being saved. First of all, even when we look at the Old Testament, God selected elected Abraham or did Abraham choose God? Which one?
God chose Abraham.
God chose Abraham. Isaac and Jacob, just by the fact of who they were through that progeny, were automatically made members of the Commonwealth of Israel. David had no choice. Solomon had no choice. We go all the way through the Old Testament. All of those who are part of the Commonwealth of Israel, and that's all God dealt with in the Old Testament, none of them ever chose to be an Israelite. They were born such. When we look at all of the prophecies and everything that is going on, the choice is always God. Now we fast forward, we get over here into the grace dispensation. Now thing is reversed. God doesn't choose those that are in the church. Sinners have to choose God to get in the church. So now we've reversed it. Then that causes problems. Because now we've got a reverse election. So now we're electing God. And what is being preached is that it's your choice of God. You got to choose God. Just like you choose the candidates. The choice is yours. Then you have all of these different ingredients of prescriptions of how, why. We got the baptisms all in there. And then you go to the apostolics and they telling you, you got to speak in tongues. And you go, you're Baptist, you got to be baptized. When you get into the baptisms, you have the different other more traditional denominations. Say you got to sprinkle. Go to the Methodists and say, no, we sprinkle. Go to the Baptist and say, no, you have to submerge him. You got to dunk him. You got to take him under. You know? Then those that are in the camps of submerging, they've got a problem. They got problems and they get to fighting about what's to be said. So, no, you got to say in Jesus' name. So, no. You got to do it now according to what is in Matthew 28, they said the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And this, and then the apostolics jump up and say, oh no, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You got to say in Jesus' name, Then you got the evangelical Christians come out and say, well, you got to confess to be saved.
Right.
Somebody said, well, how do you do that? So now you got to sit down and you got to write out a prayer of confession. So now you got the sinner's prayer coming out. So now, you got saved because you got up, you walked down, and you said, Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. And you know you're lying. Your flesh never been sorry at sin. Because if your flesh was sorry that it sinned, it would never sin anymore, would it? Say, well, my spirit is sorry. You see, so now all of your life, you think you elected God. And you know what's shaky about that?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever got you in has got to keep you in.
Keep you.
If you think that it was your performance or your adherence or your contribution or your gesture that got you in, then that's what's got to keep you in. On the other hand, if you had nothing to do with it, oh my God, y'all don't hear me this morning. If it happened in eternity, if it happened before you got here, if you were born, amen, in the essence of having been some position in Christ in eternity before you were ever placed in these bodies, amen. Now that's an election we can shout about this morning.
Amen, amen.
So the election is of God. Let's go back to the document. In the middle of that paragraph, he, that is God, did not see something good, something valiant, something attractive in particular persons that motivated or figured into his decision to choose them. How could he if he did it in eternity?
Amen.
That's the problem. We have placed the determination of salvation in time. That is unscriptural.
Yeah.
As it relates to our contract.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, what a blessed relief. What wonderful knowledge to comprehend that God bestowed the very best that he had to offer.
Yeah.
In some position in us. That is his beloved. Where? In eternity. Now they're going to come after us. And they say, those people are crazy over there. Because what we've been taught is that as you believe, God saves you.
Right.
And you know that gets us in trouble. Especially us preachers. A toddler, a baby dies.
Yep.
Who's going to tell those parents that because that child didn't make a choice, didn't get up and come down and do something, be baptized? Of course, the Catholics, they tried to head that off because what they do is they baptize the infant. You know, if you look back through history, our problem is we know very little church history. The big controversy that broke out when decisional baptism came to the forefront. Because in the Orthodox religion for years, for centuries, when a child was born, you baptized the child, and the child was in the church on the basis of that baptism. Then now the Baptists come out with decision of baptism. Said, oh, as they believe, you baptize them.
Right.
And this all revolves around the essence of we got election wrong. The choice is God's. It's completely God's.
Amen.
And so, because the baby or the toddler never did any of that, we got to come up with yet another prescription for salvation.
Right.
An exemplary one. So, well, the baby never knew sin, so it was not a sinner. Now we really mess up with the scriptures, because the scriptures say he was born in sin. So now we're all confused. And it all goes back to election. Election clears it up.
Yeah, that's right.
Eternal election clears it up. I would never say to anyone, any person, anywhere, that you are not God's child. I don't care what they did, whether they were a mass murderer. I couldn't say it. I wouldn't do it. So, well, look what they did. What limitations are there on the grace of God?
None.
And of course, if election, if God's choice of you occurred before you got here, then how can what you do after you get here have any influence on what God did before you got here? That is, if you believe in this, and no. God chose the church. It's up to you whether you get into it. So now you got either a conditional election or an unconditional election. Why did God in eternity choose you? I can tell you this morning, it had nothing to do with you. Nothing. I often think of the case that we had here where we had the memorial for the infant that was still born. And of course, we would just accommodate them. The it didn't belong here, but I made the case before the service start because it was being held here. I wanted to make sure that our doctrine was understood. That is not based upon anything that happens here.
That's right.
Even if a soul is aborted, either voluntary or non-voluntary. The only condition here is whether God chose such a one in eternity. So now you take all of that fussing and fighting that denominations engage in off the table. You candidate. Election is unconditional. And it occurred by God where?
In eternity.
In eternity. Now consider if God's election was based upon something that we had to do or be or think. Under such requirements, who would be saved? What human can stand before God and produce that which is totally acceptable to his standard? The obvious answer is none. In that all depraved nature is dead and sins and trespasses. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and 1. Oh my God. All right. Everybody got to say amen. All right, Brother Deacon, read. Y'all King James, and then we'll go to the Greek.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, King James Version. And you have he quickened.
I made alive, okay.
Who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Now you'll see that that clause there is not in the original text. Now, it doesn't, that what they did is you go down into one of the other verses and you'll see that clause. And that was just too good to just leave up there by itself. The first part of that verse, which is in the original, they had to go out back down there and they had to transport it back up a little further there in order. But you know, it only hurts it it doesn't hurt it, but what it does is it's like if you didn't want to alarm someone and their child had been hit by a car. You would preface it, right? You would say, now, I'm going to tell you this. Your child is okay, but he or she was hit by a car this morning. See? But here it takes away from the impact of what you were.
Right.
By just saying, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Period. You know, we're not trying to mitigate where we were. We were in bad shape. Period. All right, read that.
Now, Ephesians 2, verse 1, interlinear Greek text. And you being dead in the trespasses and in the sins of you.
Keep reading.
In which then ye walked according to the age of this world.
There's nothing else you could have been doing because you were born depraved, right? Read.
According to the ruler of the authority of the air.
It's the devil.
Of the spirit now operating in the sons of disobedience.
All the crazy stuff that's going on out there, that's just depravity. But you know what? The only reason you're not doing it is because God has vetoed it. Whatever is in that person is also in you. Your flesh is capable of anything that's out there.
Amen.
Don't you ever think so. Oh, I wouldn't do that. You better be saying, I thank God that he hasn't allowed me to do that. Because if you're not doing it, the praise and the glory for the fact that you're not doing it, and the credit for what I should say, goes to God, not for you. If it was just left to your flesh, you would do anything and everything that's out there. But God won't allow it. Read.
Among whom also we all
conducted ourselves.
Then, in the lusts of the flesh, of us, doing the wishes of the flesh, and of the understanding, and were children by nature.
By nature, of the very fact that you are in the flesh. Everybody, spike your hand. This is flesh. Spike it hard so it'll hurt so you know. This is flesh. Oh, God, help me. And they put themselves up as something more than what they are. And this is why God allows religious leaders, yes, bishops and pontiffs to fall. So that it'll be manifested that we're all in the flesh. Now, this is not saying that those who are in the ministry are not obligated, amen, in dedication, amen, to complement what you are preaching. But don't you ever think that you are not in the flesh. No, you won't ever come in here on a Sunday and we're up here preaching with 15,000 do's and 15,000 do nots. No, that's like what we're going to wash the baby and throw out the bath water. We're going to separate the flesh, the sin from the flesh. No, he condemns sin in the flesh. How does God get rid of sin? He destroys the flesh. You got to throw the baby out with the bath water. That's the way it is done. And so this is what Paul is saying here. And we say this because we got to understand that this is all about God and his choice, unmotivated by any contribution that we bring to the table. You don't bring anything to the table. It's God loving you in spite of your sorry self. You know, and they fight us because we teach total depravity. I am totally depraved. And this is what Paul was saying about that within me, he said, within my flesh, there's nothing good. And we have to understand, to appreciate election, you must understand total depravity. Grace means they try to, you know, kind of, you know, they say unmerited. Like when you say un, that means that you have to undo something. No, grace means no merit.
No merit.
No merit. We're totally no good, run to the core. Amen. It is his blood that has cleansed us and washed us. The blood, the Lamb of God was slain in eternity. Yeah. Revelations 13 and 8
yes.
Corroborates it. In eternity. What happened 2,000 years ago was the testimony of it. We've been teaching people that we've been teaching that nobody got saved before 2,000 years ago. And when somebody questioned it, what did the theologian do? They said, well, the blood was retroactive.
Right, right.
We jumped right on the train. It went all the way back to Adam and saved him.
Right.
So all the way up to 2,000 years ago, Adam was in limbo waiting, and he told us that Moses and all of those, they died looking toward Calvary. They knew nothing about Calvary. Nothing. that's tough. That's tough. That's not what we've been taught. That's why we're so confused.
Amen.
Because when you speak about truth, you know what the gauge of truth is? Consistency. If it's true, it's consistent. If there's consistency in it, it's truth. If you can poke holes in it, then something's wrong with it. But problem is, we've been teaching that which is not the essence of what election is. Election is God's working. Election is God working alone. By himself. So you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Give me about 10 minutes and I'm going to bail out this morning. The grace doctrine scriptures convey the enlightened comprehension of humankind's misperceptions of choosing, selecting, or electing. This illusion universally formed the ill-conceived doctrine of synergism. Synergism can be traced back to Erasmus. Synergism means that we have to work in tandem, in partnership with God to get this thing done. God can't do it by himself. And there's a consensus in it, averring human participation and determination through the input of our choices. Now, three benefits sufficiently and broader, but more important, they seriate, excapated. Comprehension of the eternal election advantages. Here, as we close this morning, here are the advantages of eternal election. When you understand that, it heightens the capacity for you to have empathy and love for others and the desire to share with them. You're not in the condemning mood, putting people in hell, condemning people, assessing who God can save and who God cannot save,
right,
or who he has saved. Someone said, well, no, you're not supposed to condemn, but you're supposed to be a fruit inspector. But how are you going to be a... I'm all depraved and I'm going to be a fruit inspector. Number two. It brings, that is, eternal election advantages, brings into greater awareness the sense of truth concerning the fact that we were chosen by him. As well, it gives us a greater awareness, as we've just gone through this morning, that which only masquerades as truth. And what masquerades as truth is most of what we've been taught from the pulpits. We have salvation as the hardest thing to get and the easiest thing to get rid of. In other words, it's hard to get, but it's easy to lose. Number three, it enhances our motivation for holding these greater enlightenments to embrace courses in our life that are not self-seeking, but truly represent the welfare of the greater sphere of existence. What are we saying there? We're not here, and we have some hobby horse to ride, or we got to drag somebody else down so we can pull ourselves up.
Right.
In other words, to increase our worth, we've got to decrease someone else's worth.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
We, none of us, have any worth.
Yeah.
In other words, outside of him, we're nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God, in him, we're everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's not about this group or that group, what is or what isn't. It's in His Word. Other spiritual qualities of abiding characteristics and enlightened expression in eternal election comprehension are brought forward by infusion of this greater light of behavior, which induces what? Gentleness, kindness, endurance, lack of egos, desire to share, as well as comfort in the circumstantial conditions of need. And you see, you know, once we take all the personalities out of this thing, except Jesus, then you get all of this mess out of the churches. You know, big shots. Nobody's a big shot. We're all nothing. Remember this. The bigger you are, the smaller God is. On the other hand, the smaller you are, the bigger God is. That's why on any given Sunday, and thank God that He's given us a core of ministries around us, no matter who's standing up here speaking, what's the subject?
Jesus.
I don't care whose birthday it is. I don't care what special day it is. Doesn't matter. You know. We stand up here. The subject is not Obama. The subject is what?
Jesus.
And when we get through talking about Jesus, it's time to go home. Our man always has been in, stays in, and will be in. Because our man is who?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Thank God. Yes. Amen.
And this is what election does for us. We'll finish this paragraph and then I'm going to bail out this morning. Oh my God. One of these days you all let me preach about 3 or 4 hours. Hey. That always gets a laugh. All right. 3.5 minutes and I'm down. How about that? These qualities, like notes on a musical scale, are played in many different ways with many different tonalities, corresponding in inner a spiritual nature of the one who eternally selected His beloved. In addition, such identify the foundation which lies in essential properties of spiritual light through illumination of the eternal electoral process. This is what we went through this morning. We went through the eternal electoral process. In eternity, God selected you according to His sovereign choice. And that's it. You had nothing to do with it. As this light becomes more prominent, darkness recedes, and the eternal influential effects of greater comprehension begins to dominate transcendent thoughts more clearly. I end with this. As God's people increasingly desire truth among representatives of the grace covenant claims. What are the grace covenant claims? As I was saying to young people this morning, this Bible, when you read it, can be the greatest joy, the greatest source of joy, or the greatest source of confusion. If you do not, and they're going to call us names, I don't care about that. If you don't divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, it's going to confuse you. Covenant is the mystery that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. As outlaid in those 14 epistles that he wrote to the church, that is what is conveyed to you in the grace church, in the grace dispensation. So you got to stay out of law and kingdom law. And what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, turn the other cheek. You got to forgive in order to be forgiven. If your enemy asks for your coat, give him your overcoat. All of us got relatives that will wipe us out, right? But you know, we've been talking. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In other words, you won't get no mercy unless you give it. Now, who would get mercy? Because most of us don't love it until we need it, right? We love it when we need it. So you have all of these things floating around, and it's confusing. But you must read your contract, the grace covenant, what is written to the church for this time and this age. Now, is all the Bible true? Absolutely. But when he said don't eat certain kind of meats, in other words, if it chews the cud and doesn't part the hoof, or if it part the hoof and doesn't chew the cud, don't eat it. You thought we're talking about the hog there, right? Mm-hmm. You just destroyed your breakfast. Mm-hmm. Ham, mm-hmm. Bacon, sausage. Huh?
Right.
You must divide this Bible according to dispensation. He was speaking to Israel. In the law.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read our contract, it lets us know we are not under law. We are under grace. But that's not getting through. Because we are teaching election on the basis of law.
Mm-hmm.
Choose you this day who will serve. I stand up here and I tell you to turn to Deuteronomy, where God told them to choose who they're going to serve. And then, you know, you'll walk out here thinking that the choice is yours. No. You don't have the ability. When you see me walking right, what? Excuse me. When you see me talking right, what? Not me. Now, when you see me get mad and go off on somebody, that's me. Not proud about it. That's me. When you see me loving when I should be hating, that's God. When you see me forgiving when I should be getting even. You know, I saw a sign on somebody's car, a bumper. People put the craziest thing and say, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, anyway, I don't stop at being mad. When you see me walking in the essence of those things that according to the character of God, it is God working through me. And he's causing me to identify with who I am in the body of Christ. The essence of where he placed me in eternity. And so we always start out with the facts here. The dictionary. I've taken time this morning and I've given you eternal facts.
Right.
And that's the motivation. That as you learn more and you see the essence of who he is and what your relationship is to him, that's what you want to identify with rather than who you are in the flesh. And the greatest motivation is knowing that nothing can remove me from my relationship with God. Nothing that comes along in time can make null and void. So this morning, we're not talking about term election. A term is a choice that is made, but it has a time limitation on it. A conditional election. Here this morning, we're talking about an election Thursday last night across northern Canada, that was a great meter, and it lit up the sky, and they're still trying to find where it actually fell. Imagine it's midnight. All of a sudden, it gets as light as it is. It's scary, isn't it? But no, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be to God's people. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what goes down, what happens in the stock market, I'm not losing 1 ounce of sleep as to whether they loaned General Motors that money or not. As GM goes down, we all go down with them. Well, depending upon what you call going down. Your security is never in that which is materialized. Your security is in the essence of Christ this morning. Everybody repeat after me. Election.
Election.
That is eternally abiding.
That is eternally abiding.
God bless you.